You know, I was, as we was in worship today, you know, my mind goes a little bit everywhere sometimes when I worship, but it's all tries to stay in the spiritual realm anyway, in some spirit realm. And, but I was there worshiping today, and, you know, a picture of a bucket came into my mind. That's what I said. Okay, God. You know what a bucket, like a 5 gallon bucket? Just a 5 gallon bucket. I got a bunch of 5 gallon buckets around my house, around my barn. I just got buckets. I got some. And this bucket was like dry. Like dry, dry. It's been hot out, you know. It's just, there's nothing in this bucket. And I'm thinking, Lord, where are you going with this one? And I got to thinking about this bucket. And I got to thinking about in my horse barn, I put up a new automatic waterer. I like those. But there was this transition part where I had to kind of train my horses a little bit that there's a new watering spot, rather than being dependent on me all the time to cut the valve on and fill it up. And as I went by that, I remember this, it come through this dry bucket. I'll tie it together in a second, I promise. But yesterday, because I've been kind of weaning them, where they normally got water was dry. It was as dry as this top on this stage. It was just dry. And I thought to myself, I wonder, have they found the watering, the new watering place? And I went over there and they had. You know how I knew they had? Because there was some grain that had been, I guess, fallen out of their mouth, and in there was a little bit of oats and stuff in the bottom of this little watering bowl. And I began to think during worship, you know, we get so dry sometimes. We get dry like an old bucket. We get just going in Christian walk, we get dry. We're dry like a bucket. And we keep going back over to where we used to get watered. And sometimes God is wanting you to say, I've got a new watering place. I got something new for you, a new place, maybe even a new way to drink. Come on, somebody. Same water. Same water. I didn't change water in companies. Same water. And I thought, if the Christians could be like horses, I didn't go out there, Pam, and tell them, now we're not going to water here anymore. We're going to water over here. I didn't go over there and give them the instructions on how to use the new watering trough. But something inside of them knew when this trough was dry to search for other sources. And they automatically, somehow, in their spirit or their intellect or whatever a horse has, they thought, well, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go where there's a source of water. I want to tell you something. This little watering thing, it don't hold but a gallon and a half. Fills up real fast, though, when they start drinking on it. But of all the places they could have went, they found out this little gallon and a half watering thing in the corner of a barn. And I thought, what if the Christians were so adamant about finding the source that keeps them alive, that keeps them fresh and anointed and vibrant on the inside, as that stinking horse is about finding water? You know why they're so adamant about finding water? Because it's life. They'll know without it, they die. I wish the church could realize without the Spirit of the living God, you're going to die. We're going to die. We're just going to dry up. We'll be like that old dry bucket. You can turn us up, nothing's coming out. You can kick it over, nothing comes out. You know, we ought to be kicked over. We ought to be tumped over every week and something come out. But if there ain't anything in there, there ain't nothing coming out. I promise you. If I had a bucket here today that was dry, I'd show it to you. You can turn upside down, ain't nothing coming out. Nothing. Shannon, you ever take an old 5 gallon bucket of hydraulic fluid, glory to God? One of the most favorite things on a farm is putting hydraulic fluid in a tractor. It's always dirty, it's nasty, and you're going to get it on you. Funnel never holds up, never stays where you want it to be, and you're there by yourself trying to do it with the knee and all this, and it's all over you at the end of the, by the beginning of the day, and you're mad. Something's coming out. This is bad, though. I'm ready for us to get into the source of where there's life and there's living water and there's freshness and there's an anointing that when you're tumped over, something's going to come out and it's going to be good. It's going to be life-giving to the world. You know why we're in the mess we're in, don't you? Because the church is in the mess they're in. It ain't the world. Heathens are going to act like heathens. We all expect them to act like heathens. A sinner should act like a sinner, right? If a sinner acts like a saint, we got a problem. Because he ain't. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes. I don't have a topic. I don't have a title, if you will. I told Venetia earlier, I said if I had a title, it would be this: becoming uncomfortable in the church. Because we want church to be comfortable. I want to read you a statement from John F. Kennedy. In his inauguration speech on January the 20th of 1961, he made this statement. Many of you know this statement. When I start reading, you're going to say, yeah, I know that. And he starts and he says, ends the inaugural speech with this: and so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? That's a statement. That's been a statement that has just echoed in many aspects, and I'm going to use it today in a spiritual sense. But we've always asked God, what can you do for me? What do you have for me? I want to tell you a little story. Some of you heard it. If you've heard it, you just say, man, you know, you laugh or whatever it is you do, and you just get like, man, this is the first time I ever heard it. There was this preacher, and he was in his office one day, and someone called, a new person to the town, and they called, and the secretary answered the phone and said, can I speak to the preacher, to the pastor? And said, oh, yeah, hang on. And so she transfers him to the pastor. The pastor picks up and hello. And he says, yes, I'm so-and-so, and I'm new to town, and I want to know, what does your church have to offer me and my family? And the guy on the other end of the line hears a click. Calls back. Talks to the secretary, say, I was just talking to the pastor, and we must have got cut off. It was a sudden click, and so can you reconnect me? Sure, yeah, I'll reconnect you. The guy gets the pastor back on the phone. The pastor says, hello? He says, oh, yeah, I was so-and-so, and we got cut off. He said, we didn't get cut off. I hung up on you. He said, why'd you hang up on me? He said, because I knew you wasn't going to be right for the church. He said, what do you mean you wasn't going to be right for the church? He said, you already know what the church going to do for you. What I need to know, what are you going to do for the church? See the different concept? A total different idea of thinking. We've come to this place in our Christian walk. What can God do for me? We sing about it. Nothing wrong with singing about it. Nothing wrong with asking God for things. But it's always, what can God do for me, not what can I do for God? It's a big difference. Same thing happening. You got you and God. The roles are just returned. They're just turned. Does God have to do anything for you? No. Do you have to do anything for God? No, not a bit. The idea here is that you want to serve God. The idea is that you get to serve God. The idea here is that you receive amazing grace, therefore you want to do something. What can I do for God? And there's nothing you can do for God. God doesn't need your money. God, you're not going to send up clothing to heaven. It's none of that. God doesn't need anything you got. As a matter of fact, you got everything you got because he gave you everything you got. So how does this work? What can I do for God? You can build the kingdom of God. You can help build the kingdom of God. That's what you can do for God. That's what God's desire is for you, is to help build the kingdom, help win souls for Christ. That's the goal. We focused our attention on the here and the now. I want it now. and I want this now. How many of you ever ordered something and it came in wrong and you were upset? Now, it would do the job perfectly, whatever it might have been. It would do the job, it just wasn't the right color. Just wasn't the right style, but it actually would do the job. You wanted it your way. You wanted it the Burger King way. You want it your way. You know, we come to church and we want it our way. But it's quiet today. We want it done our way in our time frame with the colors we want, with the style we want, with the smell and the comfort that we want. We want it our way, and we really don't care what God wants, and we really don't care what anybody else wants, actually. We just want it our way. And by the way, could you get it all done by noon? We'd like to be done by noon because the best seating with the best air conditioning spots are on the right side of the Mexican restaurant, and we want to get there first. Come on, somebody, can I get a witness? Because that's truth there. We want it our way. We want it right now with little or no regard to eternity. How many of you make decisions? How many times does the church make decisions with the view of eternity in mind? How many things did you do in life with you make decisions on? With a view of eternity in mind. You know, this thing is, the Bible says that this thing we call life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm not old by any stretch of the imagination. Come on, somebody, give me an amen. Hallelujah, I'm still under 60 for a while. A little bit. Closing that gap, but I'm still there. But the older I get, the more I think about, who cares? Who cares about that? Actually, when I die, who's going to care about it? Probably nobody. They're going to tear down or do whatever to whatever I left, and I thought it needed to be perfectly this way, and they're saying, I don't even like it at all. Does that mean we shouldn't strive for perfection here? No, that doesn't mean that. I think sometimes we got our mindset on so much of the stuff for here, the here and now, that we're forgetting about the eternity. We want our kids to do this, this, and this now, but we're forgetting about eternity. We don't have that view in mind just yet. Let me continue. We tell ourselves that we will deal with the problem of eternity when it becomes a problem. But the issue of eternity cannot be addressed when it becomes a problem because it's too late then. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternity is a problem. Come on, somebody. Eternity is a problem. It's a problem child if you don't deal with it now. Because when you get to the place where you understand that eternity is a problem, you are too far gone to receive Christ. That means you have passed from this life to that one. How are we viewing eternity? What's the plan? Are you in a dry place? Then, well, I'm going to deal with it later. I'm going to get started on my quest to win souls later. I'm going to really get on that wagon with it. I feel it coming. I sense it coming. Some of you have been sensing something coming for 20 years. When are we going to step from the here and now to think about eternity? What about our kids or grandkids? I want my grandkids to know a little bit about me. Amen? So I spend time with them. I want my grandkids to know that I pray for them, that I am in at least intellectually aware of what's going on in their lives, and I pray for them. Well, how will they know that? Well, they're not going to remember everything I say. David, they're not going to happen. But I've been writing these prayers out for a few years now for all my grandkids. When I die, they'll be able to pick that up and read those things individually. They're all addressed to each one. They'll be able to pick those up and read those and say, well, my papa was interested in my spiritual well-being and my physical well-being and my mental well-being, because they're going to read these prayers or letters. But you know, I can't wait till I get on my deathbed to write that letter. I have to start that when they're young and follow that all the way through life till I cease from here. They're going to look back one day and say, wow, he had a view of eternity in mind, a view from my position of eternity that I won't be here forever and I need to get something started now. And in those letters and prayers, they're going to understand that the eternity is also for them as well. That now is the time that you should love God more than anything or anyone. See, the whole idea here is for them to view eternity from right now, not just look at the here and now and where's the next check or where's the next big thing or where's the next chill bump coming from or where's the next U-Haul coming from or Yahoo. Starts now. The world has gotten a mess because we said we'll do it next year. We'll wait till the next person gets in the presidency. We'll wait till it gets better times. We'll wait till my kids get older. When your kids get older and they haven't got a view of eternity now, it is very, very difficult for you to get them to have a view of eternity. It starts right now. Nothing wrong with doing stuff. Man, I do stuff all the time with my kids. I call them kids. They're grandkids now. We focus our attention on the here and now with little or no regard to eternity. We tell ourselves that we're going to deal with this thing later. Today is the later. Today is the day that we deal with this. We've so come accustomed to everything being so comfortable. In Romans 12:2, it says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We get so engrossed in what everybody else is doing that we want to do that as well. We think that must be fun because everybody else is doing it. Well, that's not true. You ever been in a place where everybody seemed to be happy and you were the only one there and you thought, well, this is not that fun? Now, I'm not big into art. There's some cool pictures out there, but I'm not big into art. If you were to put me in an art gallery and I was to walk around with everybody, they'd be like, oh, man, look out. Oh, this is so beautiful. Wow. And I'm thinking, yeah, okay. But to the person who loves art, man, they're like, ah, yeah, this is great. But I could go there and I may not like art. That may not be my thing. But the world, see, kind of wants us to be like, well, it really ain't your thing, but you be conformed to us. You be conformed to the world because everybody else is okay with it, so you ought to be okay with it. Well, that's not true. Just because you like art don't mean I'm going to like art. Just because you don't like Little Debbie's don't mean I'm not going to like them. Come on, you see where I'm going with it. What does the scripture mean when it says, do not be conformed to this world? It simply means this. Do not do what the world is doing. That's what it means. Don't do what the world's doing. I don't mean, oh, you mean we can't go out to the restaurant? You're already missing the point. You mean we can't do this again? No, I'm not saying that. You can't conform your view of eternity to what the world thinks. Because the world as a whole, most people now think that there's no heaven or hell. That you just die and you just die. You're just floating around out here in some mystical place. You know why the world thinks now there's a statistic that goes around that has been increasing year after year? Why the world thinks that there's not really a heaven, there's not really a hell? You know why? Because the church has conformed its preaching and the gospel to satisfying people. We don't want to offend people. If we talk about hell, I mean, my goodness, you know, how do we defend the question that why does a good God send people to hell because you're a heathen. It's real simple. Because you haven't asked him into your heart. You don't believe, you don't trust, you don't have faith in Christ. That's how you go to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's your choice. You get to go all on your own. He's a just God. And he said, you must enter in by the gate. I'm the way. And you must enter in through me. You must confess and believe. Romans 10:9. You must confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that he died and he rose. That's how you get to heaven. Any other way is your choice. The any other way sends you to hell. But we have as a church, we've pulled back and we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't talk about those things that upset people. The reason we don't want to talk about these things is because it makes us uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable when we talk about sin. Watch this. Only when we're participating in it. Certain sins, they don't bother me a bit because I don't participate. But it's those things that we're uncomfortable with, probably because we're doing them. You want me to name a few? When you gossip, when you lie, when you bear false witness. Those are sins? Uh-huh. Just because you have a prayer group, gossip group, you call it prayer group, doesn't mean it's right. We've made church so comfortable. It's got to be nice. We struggle with the right temperature in the room. I came in this morning. It was a little cool. Now, mind you, don't let this bother you so much that you're going to come to me and it's going to affect me a whole lot, okay? Because it's not. But this morning I came in. I said, it's going to be a little cool for some people. Some people's going to be, oh. So I told the guys, I said, set it on 71. Why? I want you to be comfortable. I want you to be comfortable. Not so much that you're shaking, but not so much that you're warm, you fall asleep. I want you to be comfortable. Scotty, we straighten chairs so that they're in a line and it looks good and it's comfortable. We got an air-conditioned little spillover back here. And Walker, God bless you, wherever you are. Helped suck that up yesterday, last evening, and put a fan out, and it's mostly dry now. Why? Because we want you to be comfortable. Not too loud, Nick, on the music. Not too soft, though. Can you find that just right for 100? Well, let's say 300 ears. If there's 150, that's times two. Everybody's got two ears, so yeah. But can you find that spot for 300 ears that makes everybody just tickly? Because we want you to be comfortable when you come to church. Matter of fact, let's don't take up an offering because we know how uncomfortable you are about money. Preacher, I ain't got enough money to give God. My kids is in all kind of sports. My kids is into this. I just don't have the extra money. The church has padded pews. Carpeted floor. Lights and cameras, and yet our desire to come to church is down. Think about it. It's a nice place to be when it's hot outside. It's comfortable. You can sleep on these pews. I can tell you, you can. I come in here sometimes and pray right here and stretch out here. And the next thing I know, I'm laying before the Lord with my eyes closed. Come on, somebody. Feels good, too. You know what we do as preachers, though? We wake up, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're hoping ain't nobody done slipped in on us. We won't. People to be comfortable in our churches, so we omit the phrases like hell, eternal damnation, torment forever, and sin separates us from God. We don't want to talk about those things because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to make the sacrifice to get there. But if we could be as comfortable as possible on this journey, it's almost like we've been put on spiritual hospice. I just want to make you comfortable while you die. What kind of sick preacher is that? We just want you to be comfortable. We'll even come in and give you an attaboy every now and then. Give you a spiritual bath. But we want you to be comfortable. Quiet in the church today. The church should accept every sinner with open arms. Amen. But we should never expect them to remain unchanged while in the church. Every sinner is welcome here because you were welcomed here, correct? And we sang a song about you. I had you in mind when I sang the song, "Oh, wretch that I am, amazing grace, saved a wretch that you are." I had you in mind, said the Lord. I wasn't thinking about you. I was thinking about me. Thank you, Lord, for amazing grace, the wretch that I am. Ephesians 4:23 says it this way, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." It is time that we quit thinking and living and being just as the world, so we can get close to the world. We almost feel like, can we get as close, see how close we can get to the world and still go to heaven? What a sad place to live in. I got a new idea. What about getting close to God and see how close the world can get to you and still live in the world? Let's switch this role. Boy, that'd be awesome. I heard a story one time of an old time preacher, Smith Wigglesworth, years ago. He went in, I'm not sure where he was preaching, but somewhere, I don't know if it's in the States or in Europe or wherever he was preaching this message. And he went to hold a revival at this place, and back then the evangelist would stay with someone in the community or someone that attended church. And so he was staying with this lady that attended the church. Her husband did not go to church, was a heathen. He was unsaved. He was on his way to hell, okay? So we can practice what I'm preaching. And this revival was supposed to go for a week, and it went for a week. And back then, it was not uncommon for the revivals to go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, 12 weeks. And the revival kept going on. After 6 weeks of revival, Smith Wigglesworth and the pastor had said, okay, this is the last night of the revival. During this revival time, this lady and man that he was staying with, she kept telling him, "I want my husband to be saved. I want my husband to pray for him." And he began to pray for him. And all through this revival, nothing happened. But while he was staying at the house, the evangelist was sleeping in the bed of the husband. You know, back then they slept in separate rooms. I don't know how we got here, but they did. Anyway. And after the revival was over, they called it the next morning. He packed his bags and was leaving. And the woman came out and said, wait a minute, you can't stop the revival. The revival cannot be over. My husband is not saved yet. You can't stop it. And as he had his bags and his stuff, he was getting ready to leave. He turned and looked at her and said, just don't change the sheets. There was such an anointing on him as a man of God. Don't change the sheets, because what I got's going to get on him when he lays down tonight. The report was, a few weeks later, she got in touch with him. It wasn't a Facebook back then. She got in touch with him, said, my husband got saved 2 days later. See, that's what the church needs to become. Let's don't be conformed to the world, but let the world conform to the church. Let's be so full of God and so anointed of God that the church comes to us and says, I don't know if I want what you got, but after hanging around us, they can't help it. That's what we do as Christians. We hang around folks and they say, you know, we're doing what they're doing. Well, a few beers won't hurt. A little bit of smoking weed ain't gonna hurt us. A little bit of fornication ain't gonna hurt us. It won't? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says this. Oh, Corinthians. If you do a little study, when he says, oh, Corinthians. See, Corinth was like New Orleans. It was a hub. There was stuff happening. You could party and do whatever it is you want to do. And there was a lot of trade going on. And that's where we get the term Corinthian girls. Some of you older ones will put it together in a minute. We got some young ears, but you get it. All this stuff was happening. And when he addresses them, he says, oh, Corinthians. He could have said, oh, you heathens. I see you, you heathens. Says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. Now, this is Paul and his ministry team going in and doing evangelistic work. He said, wait a minute now, I want you to know you ain't restricted by us. We just telling you the gospel way. He says this, he goes on, but you're restricted by your own affections. You know why you want to conform to the world? Your own affections. Your own desires to be like the world. That's what the deal is. Are you listening? It's not that the church is boring. It's not that church is, or that God is boring. It's not that God doesn't answer. It's not that God does this and does that. It's not because the church is not comfortable. It's because of your own desires you turn from God. Really? That's what it says. Verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? It's a question he's asking. What business do you have together? And what communion has light and darkness? He goes on in verse 15. And what accord has Christ and Bela? In other words, what has Christ and the devil have in common? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Here's what I like in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, where is it that the church somehow got astray and left God's word? Because his word says you can't be like them. You're not them. What business do we have with them? Well, how are we going to win them, preacher? Start living right. Start doing right. Start praying right. Start worshiping right. Start going to church right. Start serving right. That's how you win them. They say, man, you got something going on. Start living in your circumstances with joy in your heart. Start walking through life saying, oh yeah, it's not that fun right now, but I know God's got me. I know that through this trial, the Lord still got his hand on me. I know that through this storm, he's still the God of peace. I know through this sickness, he's still the God that heals. And you keep that mindset. But if you're not careful, you have a tendency to lean over and be conformed. I didn't come up with it. It's what the Bible said. We read it a while ago, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. You got to renew your mind. We get so easily sucked in. Why? Because so many people and everybody's doing it. It's easy to get sucked into what everybody else is doing because everybody else is doing it. If the herd's doing it, why don't we do it? We use the scripture in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We use that usually as when we're talking about getting married. That's typically where that's used. It can be absolutely applied there. But technically, that's not the context. It's any and all unbelievers and believers. The context is you shouldn't mingle. Have you ever read the Old Testament much? And God would say, now you don't go here to get a wife. You don't go here to do this. And he gave limitation because why? He said this, because you will bring their gods and their idols into your life and you won't be able to resist. I believe the Old Testament is still relevant today. I believe we see metaphors in the Old Testament that are very applicable to that for today. You can't go out there. You just ain't that good. I ain't that good. You need to put systems and things in place to keep you from going down some of those roads. You don't send a recovering alcoholic to the beer store. Come on, somebody. That's so stupid, preacher. That's given. Uh-huh. When you go put that blocker on your computer. When you're going to get on up and get involved in the church and get serving. Oh, I'm just speaking some truth to you this morning. We ain't got no business hanging out with unbelievers all the time. Do we have to be among them? Sure do. Called the world. You ain't my best bud, though. Can't be my best friend. But there ought to be something in me. There ought to be something in me that says I want what you got. Now, you can't give anybody anything. You can't make them take it. But you can live a life that says I want what you got. I want what you got. It's time that the church examine their bucket. Is it dry? Is it a dry bucket? You know how to determine whether you got a dry bucket or not? Let's go stand in front of your mirror. Start asking yourself a few questions. What am I doing for the kingdom? Be honest. Coming to church, listen to me, coming to the church is not building the kingdom. Coming to the church is for you. Worshiping the Lord is not building the kingdom. That's for you. Come on, somebody. Sacrificing to live a holy life is building the kingdom, because people can see you then, and that's what it's going to take. Well, you got to know the word of God. You got to preach the word of God. So I'm going to close with this. The Bible says this, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? Come out from among them. What's the context? The believers and unbelievers. That's the context of this passage of scripture. You got two groups of people. You got two people groups, believers and unbelievers. And he's talking to the church. Come out from among them, Christians, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you don't like this, you go take it up with him because he said it. I just read it. I just believe that we're in a time in society that we've got to examine our dry buckets. Where are we at? We're losing generations of people. Young people, teenage people, my age people, older people. We're losing them. Why? Well, they come to church and there's nothing. Womp, 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 womp. Boy, that was a waste of good 2 hours. Missed first part of the football game. Well, the car races. That's what I'd tell Ralph if he was here. You know I love you, don't you? I won't go down in history as being one of the best preachers. It's not even my goal, Kyle. Never has been. One of my goals is when I get to heaven, the Lord will never say, you didn't tell him the whole truth. You didn't tell him the whole truth. You should have told him the whole truth, but you backed up from that. That won't be one of them, I pray. I love you. I want to see the church grow. I want to see you grow. I'm not talking about for numbers. I'm talking about for kingdom growth. So I've asked you this morning, who wants to go to hell today? Oh, you don't? You don't want to go to hell? Are you sure? Get any takers today? Anybody wants to go to hell? Going once? Going twice? I may have to get you to auction this off, Jacob. Anybody want to go to hell? Anybody in the balcony? Get any takers? Are you sure? I can't believe nobody in this church wants to go to hell. Are you sure? You're positive you don't want to go to hell. I just set you up. Then you better get busy, because if you don't want to go, I don't think anybody else wants to go. Amen? Get busy about kingdom business. You know, I love you. Stand with me all across the building. Now I got to ask this other question too. How many of you for sure today know you won't go to hell if you were to, if your number was called today, if death knocked on your door today, how many of you know that you would spend eternity in heaven? Now, I know you don't want to go because you by public confession, nobody wants to go. But that ain't the same question is, would you go there? Are you putting off this eternity thing for later? Or are you going to deal with it now? So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this building, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't know where you would spend eternity today. Let me rephrase it. You don't know that you would spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, will you just raise your hand all across this building? I want to pray with you. I want to pray. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if it's not in heaven, you need to raise your hand. If you don't know that you're spending eternity in heaven, you can change that today. You can repent according to God's word. You can repent of your sins, make a 180 on the path that you're on, and turn from sin and turn to God. Romans 9, chapter 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, you can be saved. If you're not sure, If you have kids that you're not sure they'd go to heaven, when you get home, you ought to talk to them. Because we never know when it's going to come to our house. We never know when death's going to knock on your door. Today is the day to prepare for eternity. Let's get busy about kingdom work. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your anointing in this house, Lord. Lord, that you anointed me to preach your word, but you anointed the ears to hear the word. Lord, you anointed our hearts to receive the word. Now, Lord, anoint us to make application to your word, that we may be those servants of the Most High God, the living God. We thank you, Father. We thank you for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Marty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that your face would shine upon us, that we would find favor with God and with man, that prosperity, job promotions, raises, increases would come our way, and that peace would blanket every rooftop, that when we lay down this afternoon or this evening, that sweet sleep would come to our spiritual souls and our physical bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen, amen. See you on Wednesday night, 5:45 for a meal, 7 o'clock for teaching and worship.